and enjoys him and wants to be with him and wants him to, you know, be with him as he's doing things, and he takes him along. That's our example. That little guy thinks his dad can move heaven and earth, right? He thinks his dad can do anything, and he would do anything. He has no greater desire than to be like his dad. His dad is this figure that he can't imagine anything greater than his dad. That is our example. That is how we are to be imitators of God. We are loved like that. God adores us like that. And so we should be, as that little guy is, adoring our Father as well. So this begs the question in my mind anyway, how do you see your Heavenly Father? How do you see your Heavenly Father? Do you see Him the way, or maybe do the question is, do you put on to God the Father some of the things that your Father, some of the ways your Father was? Was your Father an angry man? And so you think, well, you know, God the Father, he's kind of angry, you know. My father was disappointed, you know, and I could never do anything good enough. Do you sometimes think, you know, that's the way you see God is, yeah, I know he loves me, but I'm never doing quite enough for him. Do you see him as apathetic? You know, there's some dads that are just like, you know, do your thing. Don't get arrested or don't, you know, the bar's set pretty low. And they just don't seem to care a whole lot. And some people see God that way, right? Like, yeah, you know, he kind of the big guy upstairs, but he doesn't really care. Maybe your father was just generous, always given stuff. And so that's how you see God. Maybe your father was doting and just always, you know, always there and always kind of maybe even hovering. Maybe your father was compassionate. Hopefully he was loving. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, is compassionate. He is loving. He's also all-powerful. And he's patient. And he's good. I always have to come back to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he's good, but he's not safe. He's good. He's a good father. So how do you see your Heavenly Father? And I think the question is, does anything need to change in the way you see your Heavenly Father? And how do you get to the point where you know that you have the right image of God? How do you do that? Yeah, you go to the Word. And more than that, what did Jesus say? Was it to Philip? Who was it said, show us the Father and that'll be enough? What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, if you want to know what the Father looks like, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. So sometimes we kind of have to give up, or we have to recognize that some of the ways we've seen or perceived our own Father have to change. Not that they have to change about our own Father, but they have to change. Sometimes we let those things drive how we see God. And we have to recognize our Father's had failings. There are some people, and I think it probably happens more with women than with men, but you know, there are some women who are like, you know, my father was perfect. You know, it's like, No, I'm pretty sure he wasn't. You know, actually, I'm quite certain. But, you know, it's funny because as men, I think it's more typical oftentimes that good morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, just starting the first five verses. It's funny because I remember, you know, being a young man, my dad was my hero, you know. But then as I got older, not that I don't still love my dad, but as a man, you start to see the chinks in the armor and you go, oh, he's not perfect. You know, he never was. But, and so sometimes we can let those things, you know, taint how we see God. So be honest about your own father's failings so that you don't try to put those on your heavenly father, because he is perfect. He does love perfectly. Anybody want to add any thoughts on that? Jay, you look like you got something going around in your head. Okay, all right. Verse 2. So, we are to imitate God and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So, Paul uses the verb walk three times in this passage, in this the first half of this chapter. So, verse 1 through 21, he talks about walk. It gives this idea of a continual action. It's like the word abide. We're supposed to abide with the Spirit. How much do you walk? I wake up in the morning and my feet hit the floor at some point, you know. And, you know, unless you're an older guy, then you might wake up several times during the night and make the trip to the bathroom. But you're walking, is the point. We walk, we go take care of things, we go to the kitchen or the living room or wherever it is, and then something happens. Right now we have puppies in our house, so, you know, you wake up and you get up and you go check on the puppies and you go sit down for a little bit. Oh, better go do this and take care of the mama dog and take care, you know. So there's a lot of walking. Everybody that came in here this morning, I saw walking on their own two feet. We walked into the building. We sat down. We're going to get up. We're going to walk into the other room. We walk. Walking. Walk in love. It's this idea of something that you're going to continually do. It's throughout your day. Love is to be a constant part of your day, just like walking. It's supposed to be that integral to what you do. All right, so what kind of love? How is it identified here? Or by whom is it? Is it
sacrificial.
Okay. Yep. Sacrificial.
Christ-like.
Christ is the definition of what this love is. We're going to see this same thing in verse 25 of this same chapter, right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love as Christ, and he gave himself up for us. And that's what he's calling us to do. Sacrificial love. Jesus gave himself up for each one of us. How much did he give himself up? How much did he give up for us? Put it that way.
His life. All his majesty and what he never thought before.
Yeah. And did he, you know, did he say, well, I'm, you know, going to be on the earth for 33 years, so let me live... You know, let me get sow my oats there for a few years, and then I'll come back around and I'll take care of this sin deal. He gave his life, the whole thing. He lived a perfect life. He didn't go sow his oats if he was living a perfect life. He didn't live for himself. He lived for us. That's what we're called to, is to love the way that he loved. So one question I had, how much do I need to give up in order to love the way Jesus loved and still loves? What are we needing to give up? Everything, right? Okay. Everything on this earthly plane. Okay. What are you defining there? What are you?
Well, it's, you know, everything that we know that we do and exist, you know, whether it's just, we just have to focus on what is out there, what God has for us, not what we have for ourselves here.
Okay. So I'm not sure I'm following you completely, but yeah. Certainly everything we can see, we give up. It's not, we don't hold tightly to anything. Mavis?
I'm thinking your status or your authority. Mm-hmm. Like being a parent, when your child is grown and get married, you're kind of giving up some of your rights as a parent towards your adult child.
Yep.
But I have a problem saying that.
Right? Yeah. Okay. I thought after last week's discussion, I thought that's this is where we were going with that. and it, you know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, to children, once you're married, don't respect your parents anymore. You know, it doesn't say that. If anything, it suggests that as parents, we need to, you know, let them be adults, but it doesn't say ignore your parents and, you know, don't pay any attention to what they say. Certainly doesn't say that. So I think how we define giving up everything, we can discuss that. Who is he saying we need to love this way? Again, if Jesus is the example, who do we need to love sacrificially?
Our brother, it says in John,
okay. Take care of one another. For sure, there's plenty of indications of we should be loving the body of Christ in a very demonstrable way. Gwen?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. Gwen?
If you're walking in love, then whoever you come in contact with will feel that love.
Should be experiencing love, right.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church.
Yep. Jay?
Yeah, I think I remember Jesus saying something about love your enemy.
Yeah. I'm glad you do. I'll help you with that, yeah. yeah. You know, who did Jesus love when he died? Who was he showing love to? The world. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Not just God so loved the church that he gave his son. And more than that, does God show love to this world every day? Sun came up this morning, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah. God is holding all those things in place. God is the one that's keeping the world spinning around and keeping on its correct orbit and all those kind of things. God is the one doing those things. So he is showing love providentially to this world. So we should be showing love to the whole world like our Father does. Now, when I say that, I think of, you know, when I can remember when I was a little kid and, you know, you're talking to your friends and you're like, you know, I don't like that person, you know. I mean, I love them the way Jesus says, but I don't like them, you know, or something like that. And that was this idea of, you know, I can separate, I love, but I don't, you know. And there is something, you know, what does love look like to a lost world? Does it look necessarily the same as it does to my church, to the way I love the church? Maybe. Because I'm not sure I have an answer either. It just came to me. Yeah, Heather? Okay.
And so I find for me, just like a very practical example, like the close sisters I've made in college, we talk maybe twice a year.
Right.
But we can pick up where we left off and pray together because it's founded on Christ.
Right.
As where the relationships that aren't, there's a fence taken of like, well, you haven't called in 6 months, you haven't
right.
met this world standard of if you love me, there's this checklist.
Yeah.
Where like these girls, they know I love them and I know they love me.
Right. Yeah, yeah. I think that's a good. It's funny. I talked to a youth pastor that we worked with in Portland, you know, over 20 years ago. And the last time I talked to him was probably 15 years ago. And last week, a couple weeks ago, he reached out through Heather's Facebook account, and we ended up talking last week. And it was like, you know, it's been 15 years, and we're catching up on, you know, kind of what's happened. But you're right. It's the same thing. It's like, hey, cool. Good to talk to you. And part of that, and I may be kind of going down a rabbit trail here, but part of that is the fact that in Christ, we go, yeah, if I don't talk to you tomorrow, or if I don't talk to you for the rest of my life or your life, we're not done. You know, as a brother and sister in Christ, we'll see each other again. So whenever we say goodbye, it's really just so long, I'll see you later, whether I see you on this earth or not. But that's, yeah, that's a bit of a, I digressed a bit there. I'm not sure if I have a good answer, if I have a good segue into where I'm trying to go from my last question there. So I really do think that walk in love just as Christ also loved us, loved you and gave himself up for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Our lives are to be given up as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, does that mean that everyone should be in some sort of full-time ministry? Yes and no, right? Should I be? Does it mean that I have to quit my job and be, you know, in what would be considered a full-time occupation ministry? Again, I think you know where I'm going with that, because you could still say, yes, I know. I should still be occupied with ministry. I should still care about that I'm walking in love looks like I am in ministry every day. But I can be in ministry every day in the work that God has me doing, right?
I hope so.
Yeah, exactly. Otherwise,
I mean, that's the platform God gave us.
Yeah.
Use it.
Yeah, exactly. So Jesus Christ willingly gave himself up. He gave up everything, and he's calling us to do the same thing. If Jesus is the standard, then how are you doing? And I don't want to assume that you're doing poorly. I mean, you know, that's kind of like, oh, that Jesus is the standard. You might be doing better than you think. I don't know. You know, what do you think you do well when it comes to loving your neighbor? Loving your brother or sister, whether it's flesh and blood brother and sister or your brother and sister in Christ, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends. You know, what does that sacrificial love look like for them? How are you doing with that? Go ahead.
I was thinking about that first verse, and well, the first and second verse, and how there's so much love, but it's like in a circle. It's like, I think that I love as much as I know that God loves me.
Okay.
You know, it's like this. You know, does that make any sense? That
I think so.
Because he first loved
Right.
To the extent that I know that I'm loved is the amount and the way that I can give it out. You know, if I know that I'm loved fully and completely, then it fills me up to be able to love the people around me.
Right.
And I do it because I've been loved so well.
Yeah.
So I always thought it was funny, you know, when your kids got those, they brought home those, I love my mom or I love my dad.
Right.
Because almost always, you know, the littlest kids, they always put because he loves me. And I always thought that's such a, you know, that's such a cop-out. Say something specific. Why
right.
do you love me?
Right.
You know, but for a little kid, it's just because my mom loves me.
Right.
You know, you ask them, why do you love your mom? Because, I mean, almost always on those little kindergarten sheets, they
right.
because he loves me. She loves me.
Right.
It's just the way we are.
Yeah.
It's just as we're loved.
Yeah, they recognize their love. They couldn't tell you. They can't, you know. Do they make you lunch? Yeah. Do they, you know, do this? Do they do that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, those are all ways they're expressing love. But yeah, as a child, they're like, clearly I'm loved.
Right.
Yeah.
So I love them back.
Right.
And I think that's kind of this, in this verse, that's kind of the circle.
Right.
We're beloved children, so we can love. And how do we know that we're loved? Because Christ gave us.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and so I guess the question comes down to, do you recognize how much you're loved? Do you know? Is it having an impact? Because when you recognize how much you're loved, you should be loved, you should be free to love. You should be free to pour that out. But what is it going to take? What does it take to love like Jesus loved? Like he loves? It takes Jesus.
I was saying, I need help. I need the Holy Spirit on that deal.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the only hope we have of loving like Jesus. I can't do it on my own. You know, I can't try harder. I can't, you know. Yes, I need to recognize how much I'm loved by the Lord. That frees me up to perhaps, but still, I can only do it for a little while on my own. Okay, we'll move along here. Several times in this first half of this chapter, you'll notice that Paul will start with a negative statement and or admonition and then give a positive, or he'll start with a positive and then contrast it with a negative. So it's just kind of an interesting, as we go through this, again, through the first 21 verses, you'll see it occasionally. So he starts here, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among us as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So there are many things that are not fitting for those who are of the house of God. And I was thinking of, well, kind of what's a example? And I thought, you know, the British royalty is kind of an interesting example. They're regular people, right? They put their pants on one leg at a time, but they're held to a higher standard. Why are they held to a higher standard? Or should they be held to a higher standard? That's maybe the first question. Okay. Okay. Right. So they're set up there as an example. What else? Again, do you think they should be held to a higher standard? No. Okay. Why not?
We should all be held to the same standard.
Okay.
We should all be.
Yeah. We're all human.
You're no better than I. You're
right.
No better than us. We're
right.
No better than them.
Right.
We're all children
yeah.
of God.
Right.
You know, I think that's beautiful. I think that kind of shows the Americanism in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't like to elevate monarchs.
Right.
That's part of the American spirit.
Right.
But, I mean, and I agree with you. But I would say, since they represent position of authority, those in authority should be held to a higher standard because they're setting an example.
Right. Gwen?
They also have privileges.
Exactly.
And so as you get more privileges, then you have more responsibility.
Right. And, you know, the way it works is they're given, You know, anymore, the monarch doesn't really do anything. It's a figurehead pretty much, from what I understand. But they are given sort of a royal allowance, you know. And so in my mind, for that reason, yeah, they should be held to a higher standard. You know, you're given this, and kind of like Amy was saying, they're put in this place to be an example. Now, did they all ask for it? No, none of them asked for it. They're all born into it. Now, some, obviously, the ones that married into it, they knew what they were getting into. But it just, they are held to a higher standard, and there are some reasons, I think, why they are. Ultimately, you know, they're morally, they're not any better or worse than any of the rest of us. But anyway, just kind of keep that in your mind, and then ask, should we be held to a higher standard? Yeah, seeing heads nod. Why?
Because we have representatives of Christ.
Okay, we're representatives. We have privileges. Because we've been given so much, right? We should be held to a higher standard. We should be holding ourselves to a higher standard. Again, knowing I can't attain that higher standard without Christ, but I've been given Christ, you know? Paul says to us, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting are not for us, not for us. But instead, we should be giving thanks. We shouldn't just be doing the things that the world is doing. Of the list of negatives, which are more acceptable in the church? Not saying they should be, saying what are kind of less called out in the church. If we're talking about immorality, I think immorality tends to get noticed and said, and it should, certainly should get called out. There are obviously churches that aren't. Impurity, sin, you know, clear sin typically gets called out. What about greed? We kind of let that one go a bit, right? That one is a little easier to kind of, well, you know, and it's hard to find the line sometimes, right? I don't know about the rest of you. I struggle with greed. And this is just for me. I you know, somebody else may say, well, I struggle with these other things. Filthiness, you know, I think we call out filthiness, the, you know, just the grossness of sin, we typically go, no, and we don't allow that. Silly talk and coarse jesting, that one I have a little harder time with. I grew up with a dad who joked a lot and who, you know, joking was a way of communicating, you know, and so it can get a little out of hand sometimes. And really, in the culture we live in, ever since the sitcoms came around, you know, if it gets a good laugh line, it's okay. And so we've got to be careful with that, too. And it's not that we don't want to laugh. It's not that we don't want to, you know, but we've got to be careful in those things. So that, just as I was thinking about it, I'm thinking some of those things we struggle with more, or and some of them become more acceptable. Right. Yeah.
Abortion is abortion, and it's a sin.
Right.
And we've got so much of that, and you watch much television.
Right.
There's so much other words for sin.
Right.
But it's still sin.
Yeah. 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 We're pretty good at glossing it over, and again, that whole garbage in, garbage out thing. The more we're bringing the garbage in, the more it affects us, whether we think so or not. Definitely.
And I feel like the joking, that's how they normalize sin, mm-hmm. especially on sitcoms.
Yes.
TV. It
yeah.
starts with, oh my gosh, that's so outrageous, I have to laugh.
Right.
And so that's, jesting can
Good point.
I think it's a very effective tool that Satan is using in our
Yes. Culture. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. If we can make people laugh. Well, I heard somebody talking about the late night, talk show guys. They don't tell jokes anymore. They tell things that get applause lines, not laughter. You know, so they say, they make a joke about Trump, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, it's not funny in that way. It's more, yeah, I hate the guy, so I'm going to applaud. They're not being funny. Sometimes it may be funny, but it's always at, someone else. It's typically at someone else's expense. So they're not funny. They used to be funny. Johnny Carson was funny, but it's changed. It's morphing. And it's more about, getting people to agree with me. And so.
It seems like there's not a whole lot of righteousness going on after 10 p.m.
No, there's not. Not. There's not a whole lot going on over the airwaves.
Yeah.
All right, so let me go back to the British royalty thing again. Considering what all they're given, what should their attitude be? Thankfulness. Should they be overcome with, oh my gosh, there's this weight and I've got to, Yeah, there is a weight. Recognize that. But yeah, gratitude should really be what they're coming through with. And so again, as children of the King, as children of the King, what is fitting? We should be a thankful people. What are your best ways of demonstrating to the Father that you're thankful? How can you best show to the Father, to God the Father, that you're thankful?
First of all, just say it.
Say it. Excellent. Yeah.
Obedience.
What's that?
Obedience.
Obedience. Yep. Well, would somebody else say something? Yeah, let other people hear your story. Speak the how grateful you are to God for what He's done. Absolutely. Tell it, right?
And doing your job well, whatever you have before you're doing
it. Yeah, doing it as unto Christ. Yeah, because I've got to, somebody's got to clean the toilets. Somebody's got to take the trash out. Somebody's got to do the menial things. I can do that because I don't need to demonstrate my significance. My significance has already been demonstrated when Jesus went to the cross. Okay. Let's, we'll hit chapter, or verse 5, and then that'll probably finish this up. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you're in the royal family and you act like an idiot, you're probably going to get cut off. Right? I mean, at some point, at least it used to be that way, maybe not so much anymore.
They keep hoping that the queen will cut them off.
Right. That's the way it should work.
Yeah.
Right? Because there's this higher standard that they're supposed to be held to. In God's royal family, we come in as immoral, as impure, covetous, idolatrous, acting like idiots because we are, right? But if we stay that way, do we maybe need to ask if we're really part of the family? And I know this gets touchy, and I understand why. I don't want to be the one judging someone else's salvation. Everyone in here, your salvation is between you and God. I can see evidence of the Lord in people, but I can't say you're saved, you're not saved. I don't know. I think what it comes down to are you allowing God to change you through His sanctification process? Are you different than you started out? Because if you're the same as when you started out, you kind of go, Is God doing anything? And I really think that if you see yourself as more of a sinner than you did when you were first saved, then you're definitely on the right road. Because as we, the Spirit makes us more aware. Each time he's refined this, he says, you've got this issue, and he helps us work through that issue. And then all of a sudden we see, instead of just one more issue, we see like five more. And it's like, oh, really? You know, and he works us through those things. And then we see this next pile, and we go, in this process, and of course, what it should draw us and push us toward is God is so magnificent and so holy, and I am so not. But that's, you know, to me, that's evidence of his sanctification process working out in us. So now more than ever, in my lifetime at least, it's not popular to imitate God. Right? At least not to say that's who you're imitating. Godliness is not considered a virtue in our popular culture. Although it's interesting because some godly characteristics are. I was listening to something, and I went and looked up this study. There was a study, and I think it was by Berkeley or something like that, but it was on thankfulness. And they wanted to find out if being thankful was a positive thing or not. So, you know, I mean...
How would you get kids on that?
Right. they have to have the data. They have to, you know... So I think they got a whole bunch of college students. It may have been like 3,000. It may not have been that many. Maybe it was much less than that. But anyway, they got a pretty good-sized group of people, split them into three groups. One group, they... you know, basically had to do nothing, didn't have them change anything that they normally did. Another group, they had send a letter of thankfulness to someone, you know, who had done something for them in the past, or their, you know, parents, teachers, something like that. And I've forgotten if it was once a week or something like that. And then the third group, they had actually write down all the things that they were upset about or, you know, kind of ticked off about or whatever. And you'll be shocked to know that those who were thankful, who spent the time thinking about what they were thankful for, were much happier and had a better outlook and all those kind of things. So thankfulness can be a good thing, and yet you realize it's just like when we just had Thanksgiving, and being able to know who to go back to thank, to truly thank. Because even if I had great teachers or parents or whatever, who should I be thanking for that? My parents? My teachers? Well, yeah, but ultimately, who should I be thanking for that? God, clearly. Amy? Yeah. Right.
And they actually showed that thing. So
yeah.
God's people are everywhere, and we're still, you know, there's still a remnant, and there's still people that are, you know, still working towards
right.
the world of life.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. My only issue, though, is still if that's as far as they take it, is where the study went, you know.
Right, but light breeds more light.
Yeah. Yeah.
To someone who knows the truth to be able to
right.
lead them to more specific knowledge.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah.
Start somewhere. Yeah. Yeah, and obviously some kids that hear it will go, okay, cool, and some will, it'll be a spark. It'll be something that the Lord will use. So, yeah, you know, honesty is a is a virtue that, I mean, people, nobody likes being lied to, regardless of whether you're a believer or not. But not everyone considers their lying to be the same as, you know, everyone else's. It's okay if I lie to you, just but I'd rather have you tell me the truth. So our world does see some of these godly characteristics as good, but they're not willing to attribute it to God. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I was just thinking, they might not attribute it to God yet.
Right.
Until they become a believer.
Right.
Because before a believer, I attributed all my good traits from my parents.
Right.
The moral values that they brought me up in.
Yeah.
Until I came to know the Lord. And I thank the Lord because they used my parents to instill those values.
Right. All right. Be imitators of God. All right. Someone like to pray? Volunteer? Anyone? Thanks, Jay.
Father, we just thank you for your word and thank you for this opportunity to get together and look into it. And we would pray that your word would keep aligning us in our personal lives. More like Jesus. Thank you for the example that he sets. We thank you for this time of year when we look for the birth of Christ and the blessing and the gift that we have in that. We just pray for families in the body that this time would be a real blessing to them. And Father, we just pray for each one of us as we worship together and look deeper into your word.
Amen. Thanks.